morning through our worship service, and we're going to begin a series, as I've said every time I've come up here this morning, we're going to begin a series on worship. We begin a new year. We might focus on prayer. I think we focused on prayer in the past. Just different things that, how do we kick off our year to have just a powerful encounter with the Lord? There's so many different ways that we can work on our Christian faith and our relationship with God and all of that such stuff. And worship is a powerful way that we can do that. We're going to look at what happens in our life when we worship, for lack of a better word, what's accomplished in our life or in our faith when we worship. And I'm going to be a little more specific. I think we all know this, but I'm talking about worshiping God, when we worship God. Okay, we're going to talk about different things that we might worship instead of God. We'll kind of talk, but if you're in this room this morning, okay, I think we all are gathered here knowing that we are worshiping God, and that's what we don't usually use that word in other types of settings of worshiping other things or people or deities, but just wanted to clarify that we're talking about the worship of God. Okay, there's going to be a couple times today where I might ask for some interaction. Okay, I know I never do that before, so I just want to throw that out there. But right now, I want to hear from you. What is worship? What is worship? Either give me a definition of what's worship to you, or tell me some ways we worship, okay? So I want to kind of start this whole series, but start our topic today and just kind of interact, get us thinking about what is worship. Someone start us off. Who's bold to speak out? Praising God, okay? Giving glory to God. Singing. What's that? Okay, our way to communicate with God. What was? Submission to God. Good. Good. Ooh, yeah. Connecting between heaven and earth. Ooh, that's good. That's good. What else? What's that?
Adoration.
Yeah. You guys are hitting most all the definitions that I've done or come up with. Do we have any English majors that can tell us what, can you dissect the word worship? What's that? Or maybe in the Old English, what worship, what that word actually, I don't know, means or whatever. Or someone wanna take a stab at it? Okay, I'll tell you. Okay. Pardon me, my throat is not doing well right now. Okay, but it's from the Old English word worth-ship, okay? Ascribing the highest worth. So adoration, some of these other, all of these other definitions would kind of fit in this fancy way of saying to give something worth or to demonstratively attribute value, especially to a deity or God. So that's basically what we've all said so far today, right? So that's worship, okay? We're ascribing or giving worth to something. When we worship God, We are attributing to him what he is worth to us. Okay? I think I put that on my notes so you could write it on yours or type it in your phone. I think that was a good one. When we worship God, we are attributing to him what he is worth to us. If a person never worships God, they do not value him, right? If they never worship God, do they have value? Is he valuable to them? No, okay? And as I said earlier, as opposed to those of us, like in this room, okay? Obviously, you are here, so you worship God, so you value him. And there might be, we might be in different stages of our Christian faith, right? So it might look different to different people, might be working on it, right? Okay? But when we worship God, we are attributing to him what he's worth to us. Worship is shipping your worth, okay? I came up with that all by myself, and then I Googled it, and actually some other pretty cool people have said it too, okay? But if worship is worth ship, right? You're shipping your worth, it makes sense, okay? You worship what's worthy to you. Shipping your worth is literally taking what is valuable to you and you're giving it to God. We call it worship. Oh, I worship God. I'm going to worship God today. We ask the musicians, will you lead us in worship? Or I just gave an offering. We worship God with our offering. You may think you're just dropping your check or money into a plate, but that's worship, okay? You're giving your worth to God. We're going to take communion in obedience to the Lord. We're giving him worth, okay? Because he's valuable to us. We're taking what's valuable and we're giving it to God. Abraham shipped his worth to God when he laid his son Isaac on an altar to sacrifice him in obedience to God. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of this great nation, that actually would come through his descendants. But if you remember, Abraham and Sarah had no children, and they were very up in their age. But God had promised it and had done it through his son Isaac, this miracle child, this promise would come, this promise would happen, okay? Abraham's faith was then tested when God said, I want you to take your son that I just miraculously gave you, but this was like maybe 15 years later, he was older, and I want you to sacrifice him up on the mountain and worship to me. I don't know if Abraham completely understood what was happening, but his faith said, okay, I love the Lord. I trust you. I'm going to do this. And he takes his son up the mountain. You can read about it, Genesis 22. Okay? And he has the son on the altar. It's probably a very emotional moment, right? That's his future, and that's the promise. And he's getting ready to worship the Lord by sacrificing him. And God provides a ram to take the place of Isaac, very symbolic of Jesus Christ coming for us. But God provides that so he doesn't have to go through with worship, you know, through his son dying, okay? But God, but through this, Abraham's worship, Abraham's, his family's faith, his descendants' faith in God through this powerful story is solidified. Their faith grows. They reflect back on that day, and even now, as it's in our word, right? We look back at that's a emotionally like difficult but powerful. It's an amazing moment where Abraham shipped his worth to God and said, I will worship you if this is what you want me to do. I'm going to trust you. And God sees his faith, right? And God blesses it. And you can read in the rest of Genesis and on down how the nation of Israel was blessed through Abraham. The woman shipped her worth to God when she poured out a bottle of expensive perfume onto Jesus, basically anointing him as Lord. And the story is told a few different times. It actually has happens a few different times. Mary Magdalene also does it. Another woman that's probably at a third different time, not all the same person it's referring to. But in the moment that I'm referring to, the disciples are perplexed that you are using this very expensive perfume and you just poured it out on Jesus. We could have spent that on the poor. We could have done ministry, you know, and Jesus stops them, okay, and points out that this woman is ministering to him, giving him worship, and Jesus accepts her worth-ship, right, her shipment of her worth. Right, he accepts that. He accepts the anointing as the Lord, as the Messiah that moment symbolizes. A third one, the widow and her two mites, her two less than pennies, right, that she brought to the offering. She shipped her worth to God when she took all that she had and said, "I'm going to worship the Lord with my giving," and she brought it, not in front of a bunch of people. She didn't announce, "Look at me, I'm taking everything I got and I'm putting it in." No, Jesus and the disciples are observing this moment, okay? And it illustrates to us how our worship comes from our heart, out of our love for God. It doesn't matter how much you give to the Lord, okay? It's not the amount of money. Okay, it's the worth that you have that you are shipping to God and saying, you are worth this to me. Okay, so I'm attributing this worth to you, Lord. Okay, but it's not only what constitutes your physical worth. Some of these stories had to do with money or something that was worth money. Right? Or a son that was worth your future, right? Right? Your descendants. But it could, your worth could be your career or your authority, your social status, or your reputation. Okay? I know people who have shipped their worth of their job, of their the level of authority that they had over people, or the amount of money that they were making, okay, in this powerful job or this comfy job, I guess, that they thought, I'm going to ship that to the Lord because I would rather work at a place or work for a person that glorifies God or that allows me to do, you know, ministry or have, you know, more time for ministry, however that look, or they might, you know, if there's something that the employer is like against their religion or something that's not allowing them to live out their Christian walk, they might sacrifice, they might ship their worth to the Lord and say, I would rather be in the will of God than to strive for wealth and strive for the status of a certain position, okay, that's going to cost me my faith. And that's a big step, okay? That's a big step. Sometimes I didn't have a specific story, but I've heard countless times as being a pastor, people will come and ask for prayer. God, I just don't know if I can work in this environment or for this person. Or I have this possible, you know, raise or promotion. That's the word I was looking for. But that's going to cost me this. And you really have to pray and ask the Lord, okay, what am I going to do? And that's a moment that you might have to ship your worth, okay, to the Lord and say, I'd rather worship you than, you know, make more money or have this higher status, okay? I think you're following me. Let's move on. You worship what is worthy to you, right? You worship what is worthy to you, excuse me. If you want to know what you worship, okay, we don't carry around checkbooks as much as we used to, so maybe go online and look at your bank account, right? But if you want to know what's worth, if you want to know what you worship, look at your bank account. Analyze what you spend your money on, okay? What you spend your money on is what you enjoy or what you like, okay? I'm not going to say that, I'm not going to say that if you don't give 100% of your money to the Lord, that means you don't worship him 100%, okay? We'll talk about that in just a second, but I want to throw that out there. Study your spare time, your hobbies. What do you do after work? Okay? Study your calendar. What do you spend your time on? Okay? What you spend your money on, what you spend your time on, what you do in your spare time is going to show you what you value. That makes sense? It's going to show you what you prioritize concerning money. Okay? Obviously, you need housing, you need food, you need essentials. So if you gave all of your money to the church and you were homeless, you couldn't provide for your family, okay, I would feel bad as your pastor, okay? That's not what we're asking you to do. But if you're reviewing your bank account and you gave, you know, $50 to the church for the entire year, but you went to a Taylor Swift concert for $100, okay, you're probably valuing her, that concert, that entertainment, more than you're valuing God. I know you don't go to Taylor Swift, but that's fine if you do. I just threw someone's name out there that is popular at the moment, okay? But what I'm saying is, when you analyze your checkbook, okay, I'll admit to you right now, my money is spent a lot on food. Our entertainment is eating out. We don't do a lot of movies or clothing or concerts or all that. You know, we don't do a lot of that stuff. But sometimes when we look and we're like, whoa, restaurant, grocery store, maybe we should eat at home a little bit more, right? So we moved to Carrington where all the, you know, it really helps a lot when you're in a town that closes their restaurants and stuff. So it helps my self-control. Like last night, none of them were open. I'm like, oh, I guess I got to eat at home. And so anyway, let's move on. So concerning your time, I'm not saying that you need to be here every time the church doors are open. You better be here or you're not worshiping God. You don't value him. I'm not saying that, okay? But if you only come a couple times a year, you might reconsider, okay, what's worthy to you. Or concerning your downtime. I wasn't sure. That was like a, I don't know how you classify that, but I'm talking like what music you listen to in the car or what books you read on your downtime. I watch sports a lot, so in the evenings, like what are you watching at night? What are you spending your extra time on, okay? when you're sitting in the tractor at harvest time, half of you are farmers, like, what are you spending your time doing in those, in that kind of that extra, that spare time, okay? When you crash for the night and you're vegging out, whatever that would be, you're trying to just relax and just kind of defragmentate, however, whatever that word would be, right? What are you doing, okay? So you worship what is worthy to you. I don't want to step on too many toes and just offend you today. I feel like last Sunday I might have offended some people in our talk about sin, and I kind of went on about alcohol a little bit, okay? But I want you, I'm trying to prod you, trying to encourage you, evaluate your life, okay? It's between you and God. It's not between you and me, okay? Okay? You can confess your faults and your sins to me. I've just told you how much I eat out, okay? And that I watch sports. I'm sorry, okay? But it's between you and God, okay? It's between you and God. And so today I want to encourage you to make some changes. You worship what's worthy to you. There was a book a while back called Radical. It's, I think it was by Francis Chan or Platt. Can't remember which one of those. And it was just about living a radical Christian life. And there is some people that kind of, it's a great book. We have to do radical things sometimes. I'm going to talk about that in a little while. We're different. We need to be different than the rest of the world because of our faith in God. That sometimes in this radical book, people just took it way and just like totally got out of the secular world and did nothing with their family. Kind of just took this radical living like way too far. I'm not saying that you can't do anything else, but like sit in this sanctuary, you know, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and worship God. I'm not saying that. You need to be in the world. You need to be impacting the world. They need to see the difference in you, that they would say, wow, you should be stressed out right now, but you're not. What's different about you? And you can say, well, I have Jesus Christ in my life. Okay, you need to be, I'm not saying that you can't do any of that, any of this stuff, right? I'm just saying, evaluate your life, okay, and make some changes. All right, let's move on. What does worship of God do? Okay, what does worship accomplish or do in our life? Let's talk about that. Excuse me. I'll answer first. It does a lot. And in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about more specifically what happens or what is accomplished, what we obtain, what God does for us, I guess, is the main thing, that when we worship him, things are going to change in our life, okay? So what happens? Today, I'm going to talk more generally and then be more specific in the coming weeks. Worship centers you, okay? Worship reprioritizes your life. And sometimes that's needed weekly, sometimes daily, okay? A reprioritizing of our life. Worship helps us to stay balanced, okay? When we have different responsibilities in life, and we have so many things that are grabbing for our attention, okay? We can find ourselves drifting away, okay? And we can say, man, I've just realized that I haven't been in church in like 3 Sundays. Like the holidays kind of do that to us, right? We have different things happening. Or we think, wow, I was going to read my Bible more, and now it's been like 4 days in a row, I haven't done it. And we feel that, right? Or praying. And I was going to take 5 minutes today and pray, and then the day just is gone, and I don't know Where did that 5 minutes go, right? And now it's been 2 days, and now 3 days, okay? And we can get off center, right? And then when we begin to worship, when we praise God, when we enter into his presence, he brings us back to this center, right? Where everything is then balanced in him, through him, okay? When we feel off center, okay, worship brings us back. Worship reprioritizes our life. As we spend time in worship, it takes humility. We're going to talk about that in a moment, okay? But it helps us to set back in order the priorities of our life. It shifts those things that have taken over the control of the top spot in our life, right? And it shifts them back to where they should be. And it moves them kind of back in whatever order they should be in the line. I'll let you figure that out, okay? But the third one is it puts God in control of your life. God should be, if we have faith in him, if we claim to serve and love Jesus, he should be number one in our life. So worship does that. Worship puts God in control of our life. You are a soul with a mind and a heart, okay? And when you worship, I forget some of the songs we sung today, The Stand, there you go. So the song, The Stand, I stand with arms raised and heart abandoned, right? We're singing those words and we're declaring to God, I believe in you, I'm standing for you right now. I'm putting you in control of my life, okay? You are reprioritizing your life. You're telling your soul, I'm going to worship God. You're telling your heart, I'm going to worship God. You're telling your mind, I'm going to worship God, okay? Our heart goes after things. In Romans, we kind of call it more of the flesh, right? That sinful nature. Our heart, our mind, sometimes is attracted to ungodly stuff. And we have to tell it, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to worship God. We're going to live for him. And so worship does that. You can tell your soul, okay, there's a King David wrote songs of praise and worship to God, often the Psalms in the book of Psalms, most of them were written by him. And he speaks to his soul, wake up, O soul, worship the Lord, soul. Okay? There's something to speaking out. Okay? We used to think people are crazy if they talk to themselves, like if they're muttering as they're walking. Mah, 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 mah. Okay? Some people are. But if you, okay, but you can speak to your heart, you can speak to your soul, speak to your mind. And I don't want to wake up early to spend time with God. But my soul wants to, so we're going to do it. Let's get up, get going, okay? Or when we're down this path of, you know, a temptation comes in. Like, no, we're not going to look at that, okay? Don't think about that. Don't say that. You know, we kind of have this filter in our mind, and we have to tell our whole self, we're going to line up with the Lord, and we're going to serve him only, okay? A pastor friend of mine, his name is Barry Young. He recently preached a message, and he said, worship releases our cares. Worship releases control, and worship releases confusion. When we worship, okay, we still have our cares, all the things that are bothering us, the things that we have to take care of, but guess what? They could wait 10 minutes while you pray about those things, okay? And when we worship God, we're casting our cares on him. And we're saying, okay, I have all this stuff in my life, okay, but I'm going to worship the Lord. And as we worship God, it releases those things to him and off of us. Worship releases control, as I talked about. We put God in control of our life. So it releases us from the stress and the burden of, yeah, but I got to have my life my way. We're going to do it my way, all right? And that's hard to do. It takes humility. But worship releases control. King David wrote one of his psalms. He wrote in Psalm 63, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being, all of me, my heart, my soul, my mind, all of me, okay, longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary, and behold your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." David knew how to worship. If you don't know how to worship, read some of the Psalms. We read it at the beginning of the service. There's so many there that help us to put into words what our heart might want and what our mind wants, what our soul wants. Like, I'm not good with words. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to sing, okay? Read some of the Psalms. Speaking of David, I want to look at an event during his reign as king of Israel when he worshiped like no one else, okay? And let's let it inspire you in how you worship. Turning your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Not going to spend a ton of time on it, but 2 Samuel chapter 6. In this historic moment, just to get you caught up on what's happening in the life of Israel and David, okay? David is returning the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, it's called, to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, that he has made the capital of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was what God commanded Moses to make more than 400 years before this moment. Okay? It was a wood box, but it was completely covered with gold and with an ornate gold lid or top, kind of known as the mercy seat. The Ark of God was about 4 feet long. It was 2 feet wide and 2 feet high. Okay? Inside of it, what they carried around with it was the tablets of the law that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. So you've probably seen movies and pictures where, you know, the Ten Commandments are on two big old stone tablets. So they put those in the Ark of the Covenant and carried them. Okay, they also, it also had a jar of manna. Remember, the manna was what miraculously fed them for 40 years, day and night. And so they put some in a jar, and they wanted to keep that, okay? If it was like sourdough, maybe it would still be alive and active today. I don't know. Maybe not. Then also Aaron's rod. So Moses' brother Aaron was kind of the first. He was the mouthpiece for Moses, who didn't think he could speak well, and Aaron was also the kind of the first high priest there, and he had a stick, a rod, that miraculously budded as a confirmation of his leadership. So all those things are in this ark, and the Ark of the Covenant represented the immediate, the presence, and the glory of God, okay? David considered it a high priority to bring the ark out of obscurity and back into prominence, okay? For 400 years, it had been 400 years. David wanted Israel to be alive with a sense of the near presence and glory of God. For the previous 400 years, where had it been? Like, why wasn't it prominent? Why was it stashed away, right? Well, for 300 of those years, it stayed in Shiloh after the Israelites entered Canaan, the promised land, right? And Joshua led them and so many other leaders throughout that period of time, okay? Then the Philistines captured it when they defeated the Israelites. But then they, funny story, if you want to read it in 1 Samuel 5 and 6, the Philistines returned it because when nobody was around, it would cause their idols that they worshipped to bow to it. And so a really crazy story. They would turn their idols, they're just little statues, right? And they'd say, we're going to put you over here. And they would leave, and then later on, those idols would be bowed down to the ark. And they're like, well, this is weird. No, we're going to fix this. And it kept happening. It kept happening. So the Philistines give it back to the Israelites, even though they're still in captivity. Okay, some times go by. It stays in the house of a priest for about 20 years. Saul becomes king of Israel. And Saul wasn't a great king. He neglects this Ark of the Covenant. And then David becomes king. And I just skipped a whole ton of history and a lot of stuff that happened between Saul and David. So David conquers Jerusalem. And he intends to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem and restore its purpose and emphasize the presence and the glory of God in Israel. So let's read this story. We pick it up in, like I said, 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 12. It says, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, okay, just a symbolic, we're moving this to Jerusalem, and they walk like six steps, okay? They stop, and he sacrifices a bull, a fattened calf. He's wearing a linen ephod, verse 14 says. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might while he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. It's a parade, a procession. It's a praise dance, right? This is an amazing time. David is celebrating. Verse 16 will continue. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, I'm not sure how you pronounce her name, the daughter of Saul, was watching from a window, and she's David's wife. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. We'll talk about that in just a second. Verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord. They set it in its place inside the tent that David had built for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings, fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. He gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites. That's where why we party every first Sunday of the month, okay? Okay? All the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, his wife's not happy, okay? She comes out to meet him and says, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Oh, oh, oh. And David says to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. His wife is upset for a few reasons, probably. She was the daughter of Saul. Probably didn't like the way her father was treated, or that, you know, you could read how David was celebrated more than Saul was. People loved David way more than Saul. David was a good king. So she was probably upset at the way, you know, probably had bitterness towards him anyway. But the other reason is that he's embarrassing her because he's taken off the royal clothing, right? It says that, or she claims that he's half naked. He's wearing a linen ephod, which means basically it's a robe that covers both, you know, both sides of you, and you wrap a belt around you. He's not naked, okay? But she's embarrassed that he has taken off his royalty, okay? And he's dancing around with these other hundreds, maybe million. I don't know how. I mean, there's thousands and thousands of people. And they're dancing, they're praising, they're worshiping God. And David is one of them. Okay? David's worship was genuine. And it was heartfelt. An example to us today. He's leading this whole parade of worship. He's going over the top of what he really needed to be sacrificing in worship. The things that he was doing in his sacrificing, in his praise, in his worship. And he has this large band following, right, leading him in that worship, in that celebration. And his dancing is fitting right in with all of that. He's jumping, he's shouting, and everybody's doing that, okay? They are worshiping God, escorting the presence of God, this Ark of the Covenant that's represented the indwelling presence of God, and bringing it to Jerusalem, prioritizing it again, emphasizing it again, right? And so David responds to his wife and says, I will become more undignified than this because I'm worshiping God. I'm worshiping before God. I'm not doing this in the sight of women, as she's claiming, like you're scarring these people and you're embarrassing yourself, right? He says, I will become more undignified. Our life of worship, it might seem crazy to others. You might get made fun of for some of the choices that you make or some of the choices that you choose not to participate in. And when when unbelievers may think, you know, this is okay, do it. And you think, no, I'm not going to compromise my relationship with God. I'm not going to do that. I don't talk like that. I don't live like that. I go here on Sundays and Wednesdays, or I go to this Bible study for the Lord. Like, you may be thought of as undignified in the way you live. Foolish, that word means, basically. Okay? But we can learn from David that what matters more than all of those things is our life of worship. Worship team, if you would come, and ushers, you can prepare for communion. A requirement of worship is humility. David also told Michal, I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Okay? Worship begins by humbling ourselves. You humbled yourself and came to church this morning. You could be sitting at home by the fireplace watching a Hallmark movie, right? But you humbled yourself as said, I'm going to prioritize church this morning. When we asked you to stand, you humbled yourself. And maybe you didn't want to stand. Maybe you don't stand in church. You're not used to that. Or maybe when the song says, I lift my hands to the Lord, and I'm up here, that's worship. And you're like, I don't know if I could raise my, I don't raise my hand in church. I don't know. You humble yourself when you do those things, right? Worship begins by humbling ourselves. It takes humility to live for God. To ship your worth to God, you must give up for yourself what you are giving to God. Okay? As you worship, as you reprioritize your life, you must humble yourself and place God in control. I'm going to step back and I'm going to let God make this decision for me. I'm going to wait on Him. Speak to me, God. What am I supposed to do? Help me with this issue. It takes humbling, okay? In just a moment, we're going to take communion. Why don't you stand with us? As we take communion, it's a time of worship, a time of reflection, right? And as I've challenged you this morning to think about what is worthy to you, okay? Communion is done in obedience to the Lord. Jesus told us and his disciples at the Last Supper that when you take the bread and you drink the cup, you're identifying with Christ. You're saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood for me, and I'm going to worship him. No matter how often you take it, every time you take it, you're reprioritizing your life. You're setting Jesus as number one. So Heavenly Father, God, as we prepare our hearts for communion, speak to us today, Lord. If there's something in our life that we need to repent of, Lord, if we need to make ourselves right with you today, if we need to realign, maybe something has taken the number one spot in our life and we just need to move that back, or do we need to restructure our priorities and place you in control? God, help us to do that in this moment. We just love you, Lord. We thank you that you're a living God. Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins, that you rose again, Lord, that we could live a victorious life. God, that in moments like these, you forgive sin. God, you redeem lives. God, that once again, and we have a clean heart, we have a clean slate. God, we are made new in you, Lord. So congregation, I just encourage you to do that as we receive communion this morning. Communion at Bethel Assembly of God is open to believers. You don't have to be a member of our church. You just need to have a relationship with God. And you can participate in communion with us. What we'll do is come to the center aisle, and then both sides have both elements of communion, so it'll kind of go faster if you split up that way, and then return to your seats. But just hold on for just a moment, and we'll receive communion together. So, Lord, I pray you bless this time together, Lord. In Jesus' name. Why don't you go ahead and come forward and receive communion together.